We're going to continue in a series I've called Helping Your Friends Through Tough Times. And last week we talked about how you can help people that are going through a divorce. A very painful situation. We all have friends and family members have gone through that. And I was just trying to help you be prepared to help people in those situations. Today I want to talk about how you can help friends or yourself, people who are drowning in debt. I think we all have had friends who hit hard times and they need our benevolence. They need our help. But we've also had friends like the Sanders in the bailout video, right? That they need to make some adjustments in their approach to money. I think we're all aware that over the last couple years, we've been through one of the worst financial crises in our world in a generation, at least. And yet, I read in the news just this week that Canadians continued to add debt in 2012. Consumer debt, so this isn't including mortgage debt, increased by 3.4% this year compared to the same period last year. Now, I would have thought, in light of the difficulties that have been happening around the world, that we might have restrained ourselves, saved more, and borrowed less, but obviously, that's not the case. As I get into what the Bible says this morning, I wanted to start with maybe telling you what I think the Bible would say about debt. If I were to summarize what the Bible says about debt, I might say it in this way. I would say that debt is dangerous. Debt is dangerous. You say, Todd, well, why is it dangerous? Let me just give you a couple of reasons here, and then we'll get into some other information. Number one, I think the Bible says debt is a trap. It's a trap. It says in 1 Timothy 6, but people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. I see that debt falls into that verse. It's saying that, you know, your love of money, debt, it's something that can trap you. Because when you're in debt, you lose your freedom. If God were to come to you today and say he wanted you to do something, right now, go somewhere, go do something for him. If he said, I want you to do this and I'll bless you for doing it, some of you wouldn't be able to do it. Because you're too far in debt. You're not really free. You lose your freedom. It's a trap. Proverbs says it this way, just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. So the Bible says the borrower becomes a servant, the slave, to the lender. And you're indebted to them. The other thing I'd say is debt is destructive. This is the other thing that makes it dangerous. It's a trap, but it's destructive. Because we all know that debt can destroy marriages, and that debt can destroy families, and debt can destroy businesses. It can even destroy your faith. In fact, 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered away from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. He's saying here that all kinds of destruction can come if you make money too big of an issue in your life. We've all witnessed that. We've all seen that. We know exactly what that verse is saying. So that's the bad news. But I want you to know, today we're going to talk about how you can get out of debt, how you can achieve financial freedom. You know, practically every day when I get my mail, there are more offers for credit cards. They just come like all the time. Like it feels like they come every day. I doubt I'm the only one, right? I was thinking, all the trees that would be saved if they stopped sending me these credit card offers all the time. You know, I don't need any more credit cards. You know, as I look at those flyers, though, you never see on the credit card offers, you never see the word debt, do you? No, they tend to phrase it differently. They tend to say easy payments. I've told you before, friends, it took me a long time to figure this out, but I figured out eventually that there's no such thing as an easy payment. That's an oxymoron, like jumbo shrimp or airline food or country music. Easy payments don't exist. Every payment I've ever made is hard. It's not easy. Debt payments are never easy. Here's some synonyms for the word debt from a thesaurus. It's owe, obligated, liable, in deficit, in default, insolvent, encumbered, in over one's head, tied up, out of pocket, in arrears, indignant, pauperized, destitute, penniless, needy, lacking, distressed, in difficulty, a deadbeat, having a wolf at the door, living hand to mouth, beggarly, emptied, having seen better days, gone to the dogs, racked in ruin, impoverished, bad off, hard up, beaten down, reduced to ruin, fleeced, stripped, bereft, bereaved, reduced, unable to make ends meet, embarrassed, broke, and busted. You don't see those on the credit card flyers, do you? No. I think if it was spelled out like that, you'd think, you'd rethink applying for that credit. But there are dangers to credit, and there are dangers to debt. And the Bible says that debt is dangerous. So what I want us to look at this morning are the danger signs that you're falling into the debt trap. And then at the end, I want to talk about God's way to get out of it. It's not easy, but it actually is simple. It's simple, but it's not easy. You can get out of debt. You can be financially free if you'll do it God's way. There are five danger signs that you're falling into the debt trap. Number one, you're living on credit instead of cash. You're living on credit instead of cash. So if you're depending on credit to maintain your lifestyle, then I just want to be frank, you're living beyond your means. You're living beyond your means. You're spending too much. So how do you know if you're living on credit? Well, it's simple. You're not able to pay off your credit card every month. You know, and if you're not paying your credit card off every month, then you're living on credit. Now, I realize that some people use credit cards to track expenses and all that, but I'm talking about paying it off at the end of the month, not borrowing against it each and every month. Living on credit is when you have a balance at the end of the month that's not paid off, you know, or that balance is getting bigger every single month. And if you're not paying your credit card off every month, just let me tell you, you shouldn't be using it. You're living on credit instead of cash. You say, well, why is that a problem? There are three problems I see with living on credit. Number one, it reveals a lack of contentment. It reveals a lack of contentment. It's saying, I've got to have it now. I can't wait. I'm going to have it now even if I can't afford it. I'm going to charge it to the future because I want to have it now. I've got to have it now. I can't wait. You know what that is? There's a word for that. It's immaturity. Because maturity is the ability to delay gratification. It just means you're growing up. You can put something off until you can afford it or until the right time. Children do not know the difference between no and not yet. Have you noticed that? If my kids ask me for something, I say not yet. In their mind, that means no. They can't distinguish the difference. No is not the same as not yet. It's immaturity. And most of our problems in Canada come from our inability to wait, our inability to delay gratification. Sexual gratification, financial gratification, any other kind of gratification. We simply can't wait. One motivational speaker says, we want our dessert before our dinner. We have a very impulsive culture. I want it now, and I want it all now. It says in 1 Timothy 6, it says, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. So I think if I'm charging stuff on credit, it means I'm not content with what I have. I'm buying things I can't afford. But there's a second problem with living on credit. It presumes upon the future. In other words, when you put something on credit, you are assuming, you are presuming that you're going to have a job next month. That the economy is going to be okay next month. That you're not going to have a major illness or crisis, that your car is not going to break down. You're presuming on the future. And the Bible says nobody knows the future, only God. So don't presume about it. You know, very few people imagine the epic financial meltdown that we've had over the last couple of years. So it's really quite presumptuous to think, I believe everything's going to be great and I'm going to be able to pay this off. You might be in Grand River Hospital next month. You just don't know. Proverbs says, don't brag about tomorrow, since you don't know what the day will bring. You just don't know. Debt is dangerous because it presumes upon the future. Do you remember your grandma telling you to save a little for a rainy day? She was right. Eventually, it always rains. You can expect financial adversity and setbacks in your life. It always rains. In fact, Money Magazine says that 75% of families will have a major negative financial event in a 10-year period. So that just means over the next 10 years, three-quarters of us will have a major negative financial event. There's a third problem with living on credit. You spend more. So this is the third problem. I didn't really know this. As I was reading this week, I found out that I read a book called Financial Peace, and they talk about these studies that show that when you go into a store and you intend to buy on credit, you will on average buy 23% more than if you're paying cash. Wow. I know there are people in our church who have been through the Financial Peace course, and they only pay cash and use cash. It seems so Mennonite or something, but, you know, it makes a lot of sense. You know, I was thinking about that, and I thought, it makes sense, actually. I don't know if you've noticed it, but it's fun to spend money. Have you noticed that? I think it's fun. It's even more fun to spend money you don't have. It's almost liberating. It just sort of picks you up out of the depression when you spend money you don't have. But the problem is you're going to be right back into it as soon as you get the debt, the bill. See, credit makes it too easy to buy things that really aren't essential. You just don't need it. Living on credit is the first danger sign. Now, we've offered this course called Financial Peace here at the church. We can't offer right now because they have to do some changes to their material offering in Canada. And so until they do that, we can't offer it. But one of the groups that went through the course, so this is 9 families in this course, they collected all their credit card offers for 1 month. And in the course of 1 month, 9 families were offered $1.5 million in credit. Isn't that amazing? Even the church gets credit card offers, big offers, like $100,000. If I'm suddenly gone to Hawaii for 6 months, you know I gave in to the temptation. The next danger sign is when you're delaying payments. And this is a sign you're in the debt trap when you're delaying your payments or you're paying the minimum due. Romans 13 says, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. I think it's saying in that verse that the only thing you want to, on a regular, ongoing basis, owe to people is the debt of loving them. That's the only debt that the Bible promotes, the debt of loving one another. It's the only revolving account you can have is a revolving account to love one another. Now, here's some signs that you're in this situation. If you're missing payments, or you're making the minimum payment, or you're making late payments, or you're worried about your finances all the time, or if you bounce checks because of insufficient funds, or you're dipping into your reserves for today's expenses. When you get to that place, you're in the debt trap. The next one is you're unable to tithe or save. Now, in my mind, these are the two financial disciplines that we're required to follow because these things develop our character, they teach us contentment. Tithing and saving are the twin pillars of financial freedom. Now, tithe means 10%. God says we give the first 10% of what we make back to Him. Now, why would God ask us to do that? Obviously, He doesn't need the money. So why does He ask us to do it? Well, it's not for His sake, it's for my sake. It's a way to put God first in your life. So He's saying, put your money where your mouth is. You know, are you grateful for all that I've given to you? Are you grateful for all I've done in your life? Am I really number one in your life? Do you trust me with your future? Then He says, tithe. I think I told you I saw a bumper sticker that said, tithe if you love Jesus, any fool can honk. That's true, right? Just put your money where your mouth is. Now, I realize that for some of you, you know, what I'm talking about is very difficult. Very difficult to think about. This is new to you. I've done it for a long time. So this is not a big deal for me. It might be hard for you, I understand, but, you know, after you've done it for a hard time, long time, it becomes very easy. In fact, Kim and I talk about, well, how can we give more money away at this stage in our life? You say, but I can't live without that 10%. Well, I think that means from God's standard, you're living beyond your means. So I do it, not because God needs my money, because I want to show God I'm grateful. I want to show God that He's first in my life. In Malachi, it says, should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You've cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. So the Bible is very clear that this giving back to God out of our first 10%, first portion, is something God wants us to do. I think the idea of savings inferred in the Bible. There's all kinds of teaching in Proverbs about planning ahead, looking down the road and seeing what's coming and being prepared for it. It says in Proverbs 21, the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. Right? So in other words, as soon as the money comes in, it's going out again. And if I'm not tithing, I'm not saving, I'm already in the debt trap. The next one is extravagant spending. So here what I'm talking about is when you just buy things because you've got the money and you don't think about it. You never ask, do I really need this? Do I have to have this? You buy things just because you've got the money, just because you can. Or you overpay for things. You know, I know it's too much, but I can afford it. You just overpay because you can. Again, I think when you do that, you're headed for the debt trap. Proverbs 21 says, those who love pleasure become poor. Those who love wine and luxury will never be rich. When I fly, I love to look at those in-flight magazines. Ever looked at those things, those magazines where they're selling things? You know, a lot of those things I think are just luxuries. I thought, like, who shops on an airplane? But regardless, do you really need to have a $200 nose hair trimmer? I don't know, it just seems to be stuff for people who have everything. It just seems extravagant. And the last one, a dangerous sign you're in the debt trap is when you're always looking for fast money. The Bible says this is a symptom of the debt trap. Over and over again, there's warnings in the book of Proverbs, there's warnings in the New Testament. It says, just don't get involved in these get-rich-quick schemes, because you're going to get into trouble when you do that. It says in Proverbs 21, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. See, the problem is that when you get into debt, you're ripe for a ripoff. All kinds of ideas come along that you would never consider, but you go, man, this will get me out of debt real quick. And somebody comes along and says, hey, man, I got this big deal, this big plan, this opportunity. Here's what you can do. Here's how you can make piles of money, thousands of dollars in short periods of time. That's how people get into debt, living in a fantasy world. They're always fantasizing about tomorrow instead of just normal savings, normal spending, normal earning. They've always got this big idea, this big deal. It's never a little deal. It's always a big deal. Proverbs 13 says, wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows over time. So get-rich-quick schemes, there's many of them today. I think one of them is lottery tickets, Casino Niagara. Seem like get-rich-quick schemes to me. You know, it breaks my heart when I go into a variety store. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but it seems like the people who can't afford it are the people playing the lottery. I think they're going to win the big one. They're going to pay all their bills off and have all kinds of money. Friends, you might as well just burn your money. You know what? Just give it to me. Just say, no, I'm not going to play the lottery. I'm just going to give it to Todd. Seriously, give it to a homeless person. You might as well just burn it. You might as well just put it in a blender and chop it up. You're not going to win. You know, the odds of winning a lottery, you got a greater chance of getting in the moon statistically. It's just throwing your money away. If you want to throw your money away, bring it to church and throw it in the offering basket on Sunday morning. And even if you did win, truthfully, it could be big trouble. I read an article in the Toronto Sun just this week talking about the lottery curse. There's a Florida study and Stanford University study on lottery winners, and both found that roughly 9 out of 10 big prize winners lost their windfall within 5 years. The study also found that nearly 3/4 of inheritances are frittered away, and roughly 3 out of 5 professional football players go broke within a few years of retiring. Now, it's been said that unearned wealth is a curse. And gambling, I don't think it's any better. They don't call Las Vegas lost wages for nothing. Now, you've heard it said, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You know, sheesh, I hate that statement. I like to say, all the money you take to Vegas stays in Vegas. I was reading about Steve Wynn, who built this hotel for $2.6 billion and, raised some eyebrows, but he'd built a hotel a few years earlier for about $700 million, and I read that he paid the loan back in 18 months. I'll tell you the economics of that. It's this. You ready? The house always wins. You're going to lose. You're throwing your money away. Now, as I've gone through this list, maybe you're saying, Todd, some of those describe me. Is there a way out? Well, the good news, there is a way out. And God says if you do it my way, you can get out of debt. And in fact, you can stay out of debt permanently. So I want you to take notes this morning because, even if you say, I don't need this, you will have friends who need this. This is a very common problem in our world today. And of all the problems I hear about over the last 20 years, financially related problems are probably the biggest. So what are the steps to financial freedom? Here they are. Number one, commit to becoming debt-free. Commit to becoming debt-free. So this is the most difficult step, the commitment step. The commitment to saying, I'm going to stop this. I'm going to get out of debt. I'm going to stay out of debt. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty this morning, but I do want you to be mad. I don't want people taking advantage of you, loaning you money at ridiculous interest rates. Get mad about it. So I'm going to stop it. I'm going to commit to living within my means. See, the worst thing about debt in my mind, the worst thing about debt is it stops you from being the person God wants you to be, and that's a generous person. Psalm 37 says, the wicked borrow and never repay, but the godly are generous givers. You might think, well, I'll just file for bankruptcy and start over. Well, doesn't this verse suggest otherwise, that bankruptcy is not God's plan? But you say, bankruptcy is legal. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it's moral. God says, you've got debt paid off. Just the wicked don't repay their debts. So if you're going to commit to becoming debt-free, I'm not saying it's easy. It's pretty simple, but it's not easy. It's going to take commitment. It's going to take discipline. It's going to take perseverance. It's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take character. It's going to take delayed gratification. But if you commit, there is a way to get out of debt. But like everything else in your life, if you want to change, you have to be intentional. Nobody just drifts out of debt. It's intentional. If I were to ask you this morning, who wants to be debt-free? I think we'd all put our hands up. How many of you wish you were out of debt? We'd all put our hands up. But if I said, how many of you commit to getting out of debt, doing what it takes, I mean, that'd be a different issue. It's not easy. It's simple. It's very simple to get out of debt, but it's not easy. It's very difficult. You got to commit becoming debt-free. I was thinking about this whole issue, and, you know, things have really changed, even just in my lifetime. Debt is so easy to achieve now. We used to say a bank is where you could borrow money if you could prove you didn't need it. But now, you can borrow money when you probably shouldn't be allowed to at times. I went into the bank this week, and I was just going to deposit a check. And the teller said to me, Mr. Lester, you're approved for a car loan and an increase in your credit card limit. I said, well, what do you mean? She said, well, Mr. Lester, you can go and buy a car right now for a value of up to $60,000, and we have the money ready to go. So I said, would my wife know? No, I didn't say that. I walked out of the bank thinking, I'd look good in a new car. Then I came to my senses and thought, my car's fine. But it's amazing when someone stands in front of you and offers you $60,000. Here, take it. It takes commitment to say no. Number two, start paying myself and God first. These are the principles I referred to earlier, tithing and saving. You say, wait a minute, don't I pay my bills first? Shouldn't I pay off my bills first? Well, actually, I think you should pay yourself first and pay God first. And whatever you want God to bless in your life, put him first in that. You want God to bless your business? Put him first in your business. You want God to bless your marriage? Put him first in your marriage. If you want God to bless your family, put him first in your family. So if you want God to bless your finances, put him first in your finances. You want God to bless your time, put him first in your time. Because wherever you put God first, that's what he blesses. Matthew 6:33 says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. What an amazing promise. So you say right off the top, God, I'm going to give you the tithe, and I'm going to save, and I'm going to figure out how to live on less so I can do those things. Proverbs says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. You can live on any amount if you have to. It's really your choice. I mean, nobody's holding a gun to your head, forcing you to drive that kind of car or live in that kind of house or pay those kind of bills. Those are choices you made. Now, I understand for some people, this could be a major reorganization of your life and your finances. I understand. But if you're going to commit to becoming debt-free, I think what the Bible says, pay yourself and pay God first. pay God first and then pay yourself. Those are the great payoffs. It says in Deuteronomy 14, bring this tithe to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored. Doing this will teach you always to fear the Lord your God. The verse is saying it's a way to put God first, to respect God by giving the tithe. Number three, list all I own, owe, and earn. List all I owe, own, and earn. This is the third step to financial freedom. This is the principle of accounting. You know, where you make a list. You make a list of all that you own and all that you owe and all that you earn. It's just knowing where your money is, where it's going, where it's coming from. Proverbs says, a house is built by wisdom and becomes strong through good sense. Proverbs has this great teaching about the value of knowledge, how knowledge can make you wise, and you have to understand where your money's coming from and where it's going, just like in your business. You have to know in your business. You have to know personally. You have to know in your family, too. People say, money talks. All it says to me is goodbye. You get to the end of the month, you go, where did it go? We had all this money. Where did it all go? If you've ever said that question, where did it all go? It means you're not keeping track. You don't know. You know, I know people hate budgets, but a budget is just a planned way to tell your money where it's going. Rather than wondering, where did it go? Where it went? A budget simply plans spending. This principle of keeping good records and knowing what you owe and knowing what you earn and knowing what you own and having just good records, why is it important? I'll say it this way. Because ignorance plus easy credit equals disaster. It's dangerous. It's a trap. You say, I need to buy this. Well, if you don't know whether you can afford it or not, that's not smart. As I was reading some books this week, they talked about ways to reduce debt. They talked about you can get rid of some stuff. I mean, if you're stuck in the debt trap, maybe you need to sell some things, convert it to cash. You ought to look around your house and say, do I really need this? You say, but Todd, it's already paid for. Why should I sell it? You know, one of the reasons you should sell things sometimes, at least this is my experience, is even if you own it, you still have to maintain it. You still have to insure it. You know, about a decade ago, I got this idea that I wanted to have a snowmobile again. When I was a younger boy, younger man, my friends, I grew up in a really, and they had a lot of snow, and my friends, we'd all go snowmobile. We had a great time. We put countless hours and miles on these snowmobiles. I'm going to get a snowmobile again. You know, after one winter, I realized, well, I had paid for it, but I had to insure it. I had to get permits. I had to maintain. I thought, it's not worth it. I can rent a snowmobile. Better yet, my brother-in-law has four. I'll just borrow one. I just want to encourage you, don't ever buy something because your neighbors are buying it. That's a terrible reason. If you got a car, just ask yourself, you know, what kind of car do I need? What's the purpose of this car? How much should I spend on this car? What's a reasonable amount to spend? What's unreasonable? What's a stupid amount to spend on a car? That's just between you and the Lord. But ask yourself. Don't ever pay for status. It's worthless. You know, don't buy shirts twice as much because, you know, it got some sign on or something like that because you need a status. Don't ever buy something because you're trying to prop up your self-esteem. Again, easy credit plus emotional buying equals disaster. By the way, if you own something and you say, oh, I can never part with that, then maybe you don't own it. Maybe it owns you. Maybe you're possessed by your possessions. In fact, there's a word for that in the Bible. When something owns you, the Bible calls it an idol. When anything becomes more important than God in your life, it's an idol. So an idol can be something you park in the garage or something you keep at the marina or whatever. It's anything that's more important than God. It can be anything. You're never going to get out of debt accidentally. If I have one thing I learned in my reading this week, is that if you're going to get out of debt, you have to be intentional. You have to make a plan. It's probably like anything you want to change in life. You got to set up a repayment plan. You might have to meet with a professional and get some advice. The problem is some of the professionals want to sell you something. They might want to take your debt and put it into their debt repayment plan. They're motivated by maybe not your best interest. I thought there's probably people in the church here that could help you. If you came to me and said, I need some help in this area, I could try and connect you with someone that could help you. But you might need some objective advice. You might be here this morning and say, I don't need this. Well, maybe the reason you think you don't need it is because you don't want anybody telling you you can't have what you want. You want it, and you don't want anybody to tell you you can't have it. So you need somebody to say, hey, have you thought about this? Can you really afford that? So you got to be intentional. You got to set up a repayment plan. You'll be amazed at what you can do if you want to do it. To get out of the debt trap, you're going to have to deal with the debt triple threat. You have to stop overspending. That's a hard habit to break. You have to repay the principal and the interest. And you have to learn to operate on financial margin so you're spending less than you make. And then number four, obviously, add no new debt. So while you're going through your financial plan to get out of debt, don't add any new debt. Because the reason people get into debt is they spend more than they make. So you've got to stop it, and you've got to stop it now. You've got to break the habit. You just can't keep adding stuff in. If you got into debt by credit, you need to get rid of it right now. As I said at the beginning, debt is dangerous. It destroys marriages and families and businesses. And get yourself out of the trap. What's the key? I think the key is to become a content person. Hebrews says, don't love money. Be content with what you have. So that's the greatest key for staying out of debt, is be content with what you have. Getting out of debt, as I said, is not easy. It takes discipline, it takes effort, it takes sacrifice. You've got to stick to it. The principles of the Bible work, but you've got to stick with it. But fundamentally, we have to learn to be content people. That's what God wants of us. Let me close by saying one last thing. There is one debt you'll never be able to repay. It's the debt of your sins. Every one of us have sinned. We've all made mistakes. We've all blown up. We've all offended God. We've offended other people. You know, I don't even live up to my own standards, much less God's standards. And sin has a penalty, and somebody's got to pay it. And you owe a debt that you could not possibly repay. In fact, the Bible says the wages of sin, or the debt of sin, is death. So you know what God did? God assumed our debt. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to pay that debt I don't owe, but I'm going to pay that debt of my own life, and I'm going to wipe out all the spiritual debt simply because of my grace. Because I love you, and I made you, and I created you. And for that reason, Christ has wiped out your spiritual debt so you don't have to pay for your sins, so you can go to heaven. Colossians 2:14 says, he has canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. See, before you can start working on your financial debt, you need to close the books on your spiritual debt. You need to get God in your life helping you. Because mismanaged money is not the real problem. It's a symptom of another problem. Mismanaged money or mismanaged time or mismanaged relationships are just symptoms of a deeper issue. A mismanaged life. See, the real issue is your life is not well managed. If you begin to follow Jesus, he'll lead your life, and he'll help you manage it, and he'll bring order and peace to your life. That's what it means when we say, make Jesus Lord of your life. When you hear people say, Jesus is Lord, or make Jesus Lord, you say, well, what are people talking about? Well, we don't live in a feudal system with kings and queens, lords and ladies, vassals and counts and serfs. So we don't really use the word Lord today. But it's just an old English word. It simply means manager, the boss, director, leader. So Jesus wants to be your leader. You follow, and he leads. And he'll bring order to your life. He'll bring good, sound management to your life. You may feel that you're in so deep that you're in so deep in debt that you're drowning. You say, Todd, I'm just drowning in debt. It makes me think of the story when Jesus, with his 12 followers on one occasion, they were in a boat, they're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus went to one end of the boat and he started to have a sleep. And then this big storm came up and the winds and the waves are crashing against the boat. In fact, it's such a bad storm that the disciples are convinced that they're going to drown. And they go over and they wake Jesus up and they say, "Lord, don't you care if we drown?" Think of the irony of this. If Jesus is in the boat, it isn't going to sink. He's not going to let it sink. So here's the key. You need to get Jesus in your boat. You need to get him in your life. You need to get him in your marriage. And you need to get him in your friendships. You need to get him in your finances. You need to get him in your career. Because when you get Jesus in your boat, it's not going to sink. They went over and said, "Lord, don't you care if we drown?" Of course he cared. What I would suggest, if you feel like you're drowning financially, you need to go home and get on your knees and pray a prayer like this. "Save me, O God. The water is up to my neck. I'm sinking in deep water. There's no solid ground. I'm in deep water, and the waves are about to drown me." He'll hear that prayer, and he will help you. Let's pray. I just encourage you to make your own prayer in your heart, to make a prayer like this. "Jesus, I know you promised to bless me when I follow your word. Starting today, I'm willing to follow these instructions and do whatever you tell me to do to get out of this debt trap. I need you to be the manager, the Lord of my life. And I ask you to get in the boat with me and keep me from drowning financially and emotionally and relationally and in every other way. Be the manager and Lord of my life from this day forward. Amen."